Too many people don't know what it means to fight this fight of faith. And when you don't know what it means, you absolutely have a very difficult problem receiving something from the Lord. And it is difficult. It is not easy. I will tell you up front, it is not easy. So let's come to the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, one more time, we thank you and praise you for the privilege to get into your word and to talk about your magnificent promises. Now, Lord, I ask you to reveal to everybody here today these promises. May you give them revelation and wisdom and understanding from your mighty word, so that as they hear your word taught, the word will penetrate down into their spirit and it will become a revelation to them, so they will see how to fight this good fight of faith that they have to fight every day of their life in everything they do if they want to receive your promises from you, because you are a faith God. Now, Lord, I praise you and thank you for this day. And may you be glorified in all that we do here today. In the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Now then, I might ask to start off, since this is a healing school, and we do have testimonies. Is there anybody here that has a healing testimony? This is a healing school, so we want a healing testimony that you have had from the Lord. It doesn't make any difference if it was at this, but as long as it's a healing testimony. All right, tell us what God has done for you.
Praise the Lord. I am so thankful today to be in the kingdom. I came to the Lord 9 months ago, and I understood healing, and I understood these things because of your tapes and because of a lot of other godly men that have been put in my life. And, you know, what does Satan do? He comes with us with condemnation. You know, you can't be doing that. Look at this part in your heart that's insincere. Look at this part that's not genuine. You know, how could you lay hands on somebody and have this in your heart? And praise the Lord that we don't have to be good enough. It's not by our strength or our works that we are bought by the blood. And a couple nights ago, I was at a friend of mine's house, and I was talking about healing testimonies, and with all these 15, 16-year-old kids around, my little brother and everybody, and I was talking about it. I was teaching it. It's exactly what I was doing. And this one kid pulls me aside afterwards, and he's like, you know, I'm really having a lot of troubles with my knee, and I mean, it really hurts. I'm going in tomorrow for an MRI on it, and I was like, it's filled with the Holy Ghost. I said, all right. Do you have any unconfessed sins? And he did. He had to forgive his father of some really bad stuff. And he forgave his father, and he was right with the Lord. And I mean, I laid hands on him, and he said, the pain's gone. Instantly, the pain's gone. I mean, this warm sensation came over his knee, and it was gone. He stood up, and he started jumping around. He couldn't jump before. He could not jump. He was jumping around, and he starts running in the streets. Look, I can run. Praise the Lord. So yesterday, he tells about 75 people in his school.
Amen. About Jesus.
Yes, about Jesus.
Amen.
About Jesus.
Praise
Indeed.
The King. Isn't that awesome?
Yes. Right.
Praise the Lord. Well then, glory to God. So the thing you need to realize, just like Peter told us in Acts chapter 3, it's not by our righteousness or our holiness, but it's by faith in the name of Jesus. Now then, when he did what he did for this young man, and he got his sins all confessed, and then he just touched him in the name of Jesus, the king knew what he was doing. He healed that young man instantly, so the next day he could tell 75 people in school about the power of God. Now, if you come in and tell somebody about Jesus, and you're like I used to be, I never got anybody saved. I mean, I was a deacon for 25 years, I guess 20 years anyway, and a Sunday school teacher for about that long. I never saw anybody get saved other than go up in a service. I just didn't know what it was, really, to get people saved. But when I began to walk in a demonstration of the Spirit's power, I mean, they called me to get saved. Like last night, there was a man from New York. Him and his wife both have been saved and healed under this ministry, although it's all been done via the telephone. Now, the two times when I've been up north speaking, they have taken time off and come over 2 days at a time and have spent time in wherever I was teaching, up in New Jersey or Baltimore, wherever I was, And so they do know me personally now. So last night about 9 o'clock, my phone rang, and it was Evan. And he said, Thurman, one of the ladies that's my wife's best friend, she's a Buddhist like I was a Buddhist, and said she's sick and afflicted, and she's 38 years old. She's been living in pain for the last 10 years, and said this Buddhist stuff's not working for her. He said, I told her I knew something that would work for her. It worked for me, and it healed me and my wife both. And she said, what is it? He said, it was Jesus. And she said, well, I'd like to know about this Jesus. And so he called me and said, Thurman, I'm not to the point to lead her to Christ yet. I'm a brand new convert myself, only a few months. But he said, we go over to her house. Will it be okay if we call you from New York and you talk to her? I said, sure, no problem. So at 10 o'clock, my phone rang, and 11 o'clock that night, I got off the phone with another new believer in Christ. Led that little lady to Jesus over the telephone. It was a little bit easier for her to accept Jesus because there's her best friend standing there saying she got saved, she got healed. There's her best friend's husband saying, I got delivered out of this Buddhist mess, which never did do nothing but leave me down on Depression Street. I got lifted up, I got set free, and now I am healed of my problems, and said, praise God for Jesus. So when you see people that are your best friends tell you this, it's a little easier to lead people to Jesus when you walk in a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Well, that's why God did this wonderful thing for you and this young man. And so easy, you got his sins confessed, and then the next day he's in school. Now I'm telling you folks, if it's anything we need in school, it's young men, 15, 16 years old, saying, Jesus healed me. Jesus set me free. And the people, now, wait a minute. Now, don't you know that you can't talk about religion in school? He said, you can say what you want to, but I'm going to tell you, Jesus healed me. Praise God. Now, they can't keep those boys quiet. You know, when they start seeing God do wonderful things for them, you can't keep these boys quiet. I mean, when you start seeing God do wonderful things, you come from where you was lost 9 months ago, already getting people healed in the name of Jesus. Isn't that wonderful?
Praise Jesus.
Yeah, 9 months ago, you were a wicked sinner.
Yeah, wicked sinner,
right? Just like him. No difference. You know, he was a wicked sinner. But who wasn't, huh? Who was it in him that wasn't a wicked sinner at one time? Every one of us were. But praise the King. He took us out of the kingdom of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of light and made us the righteousness of God in Christ. And boy, that's awesome, isn't it? So we need to start seeing ourselves like that. We have any other healing testimonies that anybody wants to give today before we go on into the teaching? All right. Well, praise the Lord. Let's get right on into this teaching. This teaching about how to walk in faith, or this good fight of faith. I've made an outline for this thing so that I'll try to get it in some kind of an order, because sometimes, of course, you know, I bring an outline like this and get started, and then I get off on a tangent, and I've talked for 4 hours and get through the first page, you know, so you never know what God's going to do. I just trust Him and love Him and let Him be God. But first of all, I just want to say that we as Christians, now Christians, I'm not talking about the Baptists or the Methodists or the Church of Christ or the Pentecostals or nothing like that. I'm talking about the believers in Christ. So if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we can greatly benefit by understanding who we are in Christ. I've had so many people, especially women, that I go to minister to that are sick and afflicted. When I start trying to teach them about God's Word, they'll say, well, Thurman, I'm just not worthy for God to heal me. Well, you need to get over that. You know, you need to begin to understand who you are in Christ. You, when you come into the kingdom of God and get saved, the King, through what He did on the cross, cleaned you up and made you just as if you had never sinned in your life. Now, that's awesome, isn't it? To think that it doesn't matter how wicked I was, doesn't make it how wicked He was, and doesn't make it how wicked He was. We all know we lived in some kind of gross sin in front of God. It was terrible where we lived. But we've all done that. Every one of us. I mean, I don't care who you are, what you've done. If you was raised up in a home where you, and I didn't do near what some people did, and I'm grateful that I never did get off on those things. But I'm glad I don't have a testimony that where I live with 14 women out of wedlock, And you know, and where that I was involved in occultic things, and a woman threatened to skin me because you know I'd been treating her so mean, and that I was on 14 kind of drugs and alcohol, and I stayed drunk 999% of the time, and all this. I'm praise God that I never been through none of that stuff. I praise the Lord that I never smoked, never drank, you know, virtually never used a word of profanity, a few. But not very many. But every time I did, I knew it was wrong. But I finally asked the Lord to deliver me from those few that I used to, and He took them away. So in the last, I don't even know, 40 years, I guess, the worst word that my daughter ever heard me say, and one day I walked into the kitchen, and my daughter come running out of her bedroom, and she said, "Daddy, you said a bad word." I said, "I did?" "Yes." I said, "Well, what did I say?" "Oh, I'm not going to say it." She said, "If I said it, you'd spank me." I said, "Now, honey, if I said it, you can say it." "Oh, no, Daddy." I said, "Now, look, I don't know what I said, but I just don't believe I used a bad word." I said, "Please tell me." She said, "You promise not to spank me?" I said, "I promise." She said, "Mama, Daddy, you were talking to Mama, and you said you wonder what the heck that man was thinking about." I said, "Uh-oh, that's a slang word. I'm sorry I used that. I will never use that word again." And so I took that word out of my vocabulary. But my daughter thought Daddy had performed a gross sin when he used that word. Well, if you never heard Daddy say anything any worse than that, and you heard him say that, you'd think that is terrible. But technically it was. It was a slang word, and I should not have used it. But you see where I'm coming from. Some young people at home have heard violent words of profanity. Everything you can imagine, you can tell when you go to school and listen to them talk. You can tell what they live in at home. But anyway, if we just begin to understand who we are in Christ, that regardless of where you come from, how wicked you were, when you became a son or a daughter of the King of the universe, the blood of Jesus remitted every sin you had ever committed. And you're brand new. You become a new creature in Christ. At this point, you can step into the throne room of God like you had never sinned in your life. You can come running there and say, "Dad, I need this." But, of course, most of us don't know that. It takes a while for us to learn those things. But when you get a hold of this and realize who you are, and truly when you begin to walk in obedience to God's Word and all that you understand, then you can do what we did for this. Dee was just telling me about this person that we prayed for the other day, and they were miraculously healed. Well, when you catch yourself, when you have someone come here and we catch ourselves up into the throne room of God and we pray the prayer of faith, you got to remember that all of God's promises are yes and amen. So when you get a hold of that, you pray in faith. So when you pray in faith, then you turn to them and say, "I guarantee it's done in the name of Jesus." And then you get the praise report a few days later. And that's what's so awesome, isn't it, Dee? We praise the Lord for learning how to walk and fight the good fight of faith. Now, this, no doubt we have suffered many things as Christians, all because we do not know what God has provided for us in Christ in this new covenant that He's made. I mean, we had an old covenant and a new covenant. And, you know, I can think of how many years I was in a Baptist church, and not one time did I ever hear anybody preach on the fact that I had a covenant and what the covenant was. I didn't know. So if you don't know your covenant, and you don't know that it's founded on better promises than the old ones, and most people don't even know what the old one is, like I didn't for years. But you have to learn what the old one was, and then you come and learn what the new one is. And when you begin to read the New Testament, you'll find out what your new covenant is. It is the New Testament. And when you get a hold of all those promises, they're yours. And they're so far out for the average Christian that we read them and can't believe them. God could, now come on now, God's not going to let an old boy like you just walk in and lay hands on a knee and get instantly healed, is He?
I know better now.
Oh, you know better now. But see, that's part of your covenant. That's part of the covenant that God gave you as one of His sons. You teach them what causes sin, or what causes sickness and disease, and it's sin. And when they get their sins confessed, then the Lord says, "Lay hands on the sick," and what did He say He'd do? He said, "I'll heal them." But isn't it awesome when He does a miracle for you and does it just like that? Ooh, kind of shocks you, doesn't it? But it is a faith builder, isn't it? It is a faith builder. Praise the King. That's all I can say. Now, what most of us, now this is something, I've done a lot of praying as a young man, and even up till I was 40 years old, and virtually never saw God answer a prayer, but what I prayed for was already mine, and I didn't have enough sense to know it. So what most of us are praying for has already been given to us by what Jesus did on the cross. We just don't know it. So if you're there begging God for something, it's which what we do real regular, it's kind of like if you come home and Mama's got a great big cookie jar full of fresh cookies over there, you know, and you walk in, you smell those, and you're at home. I mean, and Mama made those for you, and you come in after school and you're hungry and you want something to eat and you smell those cookies. You walk up and you go into another room. You say, "Oh, Lord, please let Mama let me have one of those cookies. Oh, please let me have one of those cookies." And really, why do you think Mama made those cookies? She made them for you. So when you come in, how many of you as a young man or young woman, when you come home, if Mama had a cookie jar full of cookies and you had a good Mama and a good Daddy and you knew she loved you with all her heart, she made those cookies for you in the first place, right? You didn't have to ask for a cookie. You walk in, probably as soon as you walk in, she said, "Oh, son or oh, daughter, I made y'all a fresh pan of cookies that are over there in the jar." You don't have to ask. They're yours. That's the way the promises of God are. When you became a son or a daughter of the King of the universe, all of the promises of God became yours. They're automatically yours. Everything is yours. But we just don't know it. So when you begin to understand this, you can fight the fight of faith. Now, this book is full of promises. And most of us don't know what they are. It's so sad that the average Christian I talk to, I ask them, I say, "Would you come up here and quote me five verses? Just five verses. Tell me the book that you found them in. Tell me the chapter. And tell me the verse number. And then quote the verse." And very rarely can I find anybody that can do that. Sometimes I have one come up here, and sometimes they'll make one or two mistakes, or they'll misquote it a little. But to quote them verbatim, very few people can do that. And that's our problem. That's why we can't fight the good fight of faith, is because for the simple reason we don't know what God's promises are. I mean, as a Baptist deacon, a Baptist Sunday school teacher, I didn't know them either. And so by not knowing them, I could not get God to answer my prayers. But when I begin to learn them now, I mean, I just see the Lord answer prayers, wow, all the time. Even a guy that's just 9 months new. I mean, just comes in and lay hands on a young man and he gets healed. Isn't that awesome?
Yes.
Of course, Wendell, he stepped into this and he's seen multitudes of these things. I mean, multitudes of these things. But he is so good. And all you got to do is be his child. In fact, I will tell y'all, because this is one of the most awesome things that I've seen the Lord do for Wendell. I've seen him do lots of things for him, but the most awesome one, I think, was here several months ago when Wendell's mother, right after Wendell started coming to this church and got saved and got filled with the Holy Ghost and started studying God's Word, and just a few months into it, his faith got so bold, he went home and told his mother he was going to pray the prayer of faith for her and God was going to give her a head of hair. Now, then she had had no hair for well over 20 years. She had burned her head with a permanent solution when she was a young woman, and that woman, over 20 years, had not had one hair on her head, not one. And so Wendell thought that, you know, he'd go home and, by faith, take the Word of God and guarantee his mother that God would give her a head of hair. And, of course, when he told her that, she said, "Son, what kind of a cult are you involved in out there?" He said, "Mama, this is not a cult. This man uses God's Word. I see God do wonderful things. God said he's no respecter of persons, so if I do it just like the Word of God says, he'll do for me what he does for Thurman." And so he prayed the prayer of faith for his mother that night. And the next morning, Wendell's mother woke up with a full head of black hair, shoulder length. This is true. Is that true, Wendell? Do we serve an awesome God?
Yes.
See? Now, God got the attention of his mother and daddy in a big what? Big what? And the other day I told that story when I was up in Arkansas preaching to one of the radical preachers, John. Whatever he was telling us as he was preaching, "I'm a radical preacher. I've been over in India and I've seen God do wonderful things." Well, here we were in a Burger King we're in there fighting the fight of faith. First thing we do, we walk in, a girl behind the counter is sick. Wendell says, can I pray for you? He said, are you a Christian? She said, yes. She said, I'm sick. I got this flu or whatever from my husband. He said, well, you don't have to have it. And she said, what? He said, no. The Bible says I can lay hands on you and Jesus will heal you. So he reached up and touched her and prayed a prayer of faith for her. And she got instantly healed. And then she was so full of the Holy Ghost, something was going on, she couldn't write down her order. She's staggering around there. And three men, I know why it happened, three young men like this young man about his age, they walked in. And they're seeing what's going on. And Wendell turned around and said, do you men know Jesus? One of them says, yes. And the other two didn't say anything. So he said, you guys need to know Jesus. So the next 20 minutes, he ministered to those two men and got all those boys saved right there in Burger King. And then after he got them saved, he said, well, I want you guys to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So he showed up and laid his hands on them. Both of them fell under the fire, knocked drinks over. I mean, right there in Burger King, they fell on the floor, knocked drinks all over the counter and everything else. And then John, he says, I thought I was a radical. But he said, you guys are radicals right here in Burger King. You're getting people saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. I said, well, we're fighting a good fight of faith. And then I told him about the story about Wendell's mama's hair. And you know what that preacher said? He jumped up and said, no way. I said, I thought you were a man of faith. I said, you stood up and preached to all them people. You were a man of faith and you were a radical. And I said, you don't have any faith at all. So I really give him a hard time. See, I mean, God, see, that's what this lovely couple back here told me a while ago. We were talking. We put God in a box. That's our limitations. We think God is like us. He is so far above us, you can't even begin to fathom how great and magnificent and awesome our King is. When you begin to get a hold of that and who you are, you'll have no problem fighting this fight of faith. You'll have no problem believing that the Word works. Now, what so many people do, they come to me or Wendell and ask us to pray for them, and we pray. And then they go out, and within a day or two or a week, their symptoms, some of them, are still there. Or maybe they've increased. I've seen it happen both ways. And then they said, well, that didn't work for me. I better go ahead and make my doctor's appointment for my surgery and go down and check out the doctor. Well, right there, you lost it. You quit fighting the fight of faith right there. And you released yourself back to the world system. God is not going to show up for you in most cases under those conditions, because the King made you a statement in James chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. He says, when you ask, you must ask in faith, nothing wavering. Nothing wavering, Lord? That's what I said. Nothing wavering. Because he who wavers is unstable in all of his ways. And let not that man think he will receive anything from the Lord. He's pretty clear. So if you really want to see him do something, learn how to fight this fight of faith we're going to talk about today. And believe when you pray it's done, regardless of what the enemy throws at you. Now I want to give you an example. Right now I'm going to give you two examples of what it means to fight the fight of faith. And this will make it so simple, because both these happened to me. September a year ago, I was taking sheetrock in an upstairs building, a house I had bought, and I was sheetrocking, building some rooms upstairs, and I fell through a hole in the floor that was 2 by 2, that was 10 foot above the ground. Now, when a man carrying 2 sheets of sheetrock steps in a hole that's 2 foot by 2 foot with his right foot, guess how fast you go through the hole? Very fast. I mean, I screamed as I felt myself falling. Of course, what I didn't realize, my left leg was bending back behind me, and the hole was framed out with steel, so that steel just sheared off of my leg about 3 inches long, an inch wide, all the skin completely to the bone. Just cleaned it off. Of course, I couldn't feel it because it happened so quick. I fell through the hole, and I cried out, Jesus! And as I cried, I fell. All of a sudden, I felt my arms out like this, and they hit the edge of the hole, and I don't know how I did it, but might have been an angel. In just a heartbeat, I was back up on top, laying on the floor, holding the 2 sheets of sheetrock up off of me. It was awesome. I said, Lord, thank you. I mean, I can't think of a name I'd rather use when I'm in need than Jesus. Can you? Jesus. And he showed up for me. And I was up there, and my nephew, which is a Baptist preacher, he was helping me. He come over, and he said, wow, did you tear up your leg? Of course, I'd pulled my britches leg up to see, and sure enough, blood was just running everywhere. And I said, well, the Lord is my healer. He promised to heal all of my problems. I said, he said, forget not his benefit package. And his benefit package in Psalm 103, he said, I am the God that healeth thee. I mean, is that a guarantee from the king? I mean, even that's in the old covenant, you know. And so I got a better covenant that's sealed under better promises. And he said, under the new covenant, anything I ask for in the name of Jesus, he will do for me. And so, I mean, that's just one of many things. And so I said, it's done, Lord, thank you. So I just reached down, and of course, all that loose skin, I just went ahead and peeled all that skin that was hanging off. You know, I just pulled it off and throwed it away, and tucked my sock and pulled it up over my... I can see you ladies are not taking to... You're not understanding what the fight of faith is. But this is what the fight of faith is all about. I mean, I pulled my sock up over this thing, and I went back to work. I never looked at it again. All day long, I worked. Now, this thing was bleeding in my shoe. I got home that night. I pulled my tennis shoes off. I had to wash them. I had blood in them. I mean, I took a shower, and I washed all that blood off my leg, everything. And I said, Lord, I sure am glad I know you as my healer. I said, because if I didn't, I'd have to be at the doctor. This happened on Monday morning. Well, by Sunday, when it come time to come down here and preach, my foot was swelled up so big that I could barely get my boot on. I mean, I forced it in there, and I come down. I said, Lord, I'm not going to show any signs of weakness because you're my healer. You are my strength. So I'm going to go teach the word today. So I come down here and taught the word all afternoon. I mean, prayed for people for 2 or 3 hours. I went home, tucked my shoe off, and I'm sitting there in a pair of shorts. My son-in-law, which works in a hospital, walked in, and he said, what did you do to your leg? I said, well, last Monday morning, I tore it up a little bit when I fell through a hole. He said, Thurman, you got blood poisoning in that leg. I said, I don't receive that curse in the name of Jesus. He said, I'm not trying to curse you. I said, yes, you are. You just don't know what word curses are. But I said, you're trying to speak a word curse on me, which I do not receive in the name of Jesus. He said, Thurman, look at your foot. It's swelled twice. It's size almost. He said, look at your toes. They're totally black. He said, there's no circulation down there. I need to take you to a doctor right now. I said, no, Toby. I said, if you ain't got nothing else to say than that, just go back home. I said, go home. But I said, Jesus is my healer. I don't need any help. He made me promises in his word. He guaranteed to heal me. I said, so he's doing it. His word cannot fail me. He said, Thurman. I said, look, Toby, go home. So he left. And I sat there. I said, Lord, thank you that you're my healer. Well, by 2 or 3 days later, my foot was beginning to go down. Within 2 weeks, virtually all the swelling was gone. My toes were pink again, like they're supposed to be. And every day when I go to work, I would put a stickless bandage over that so that I wouldn't get dirt and stuff in it when I worked. But I did do that. I'd put a stickless bandage over it and cover it up, put a little tape around it just to protect it from dirt and things. I'm going to keep it clean. Well, within 2 weeks, my foot was normal. And it took 2 more months after that, but not one scab appeared on my leg, only skin. And the Lord put the skin back, and today there's not even a scar there where he healed that. Not even a scar. Is he awesome or is he awesome? Now see, that's what the king will do for you when you trust him. Now then, when I saw these ladies over here getting sick and everything else, is it hard to trust him when you have a situation like that, young lady? Yes, it is, isn't it? It takes some real faith. You've got to really believe the word of God. Now, this is what I'm talking about, the fight of faith. Now, then another experience I just had. I mean, it's like the devil never gives up. This only happened a few weeks ago. A few weeks ago, I was out in the barn, and I'm working my tractors and everything, and a spider bit me right there. A brown recluse spider. Anybody know what happens when a brown recluse spider bites you? Immediately the skin begins to rot. Well, I mean, does Mark chapter 16, verse 18 say that no deadly poison shall hurt you? Does it say that? How many people know that Mark chapter 16, verse 18 says in the first part of the verse that no deadly poison shall hurt us as Christians? I mean, how many of us know that? You know that. Okay, well, if you know that, do you believe it?
Yes.
Oh, yes, yes. Well, see, there's a difference. This is what's called fighting the fight of faith. You either believe that or you don't believe that. Now, then, Jesus said, just like this young man here said, he knew that in Mark 16, the last part of the verse, he said, they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. But when you lay hands on them, they get instantly healed. It's even a shock to you, isn't it? See, but see, you're giving God the option to do wonderful things if you'll just step out and do something in faith. Woo! And it really does fire your faith, too. Did it ever? Praise the Lord. I love it when the king does those things for his children. When we begin to step out in faith and do something and fight the fight of faith, when he shows up, just like the first time he did it for me, I'm thinking, Lord, this stuff really worked. Like Deanna the other day when she came up and said she prayed for a lady at work, lay hands on her, and she said, and it worked, she got healed. We're amazed at God. Can you imagine what our king must say? If you children would just believe me, I mean, if you'd only believe me, I would do great and mighty things among you, but you really don't believe. But with my spider bite, I mean, immediately you're put to the test. Your skin begins to swell and a big knot begins to come up in just a little while. What do you think most of you would do if a brown recluse spider bit you and you know how deadly they are? What are you going to do? You're going to go to the doctor, call 911, get your mate to run you to the doctor as quick as you can get to the hospital? Or are you going to take God's promises and stand on them? It only takes a fool to stand on God's promises, right? I mean, give me a break. I mean, you know God uses doctors. Don't be a dummy, Thurman. Get down to the doctor's office right now. Well, I can never find a place in the Word of God where Jesus ever had to call on a doctor for a second opinion. It was not there, not in my Bible. If you found one, you'll have to show it to me. I never found one. So I said, Lord, again, you promised to heal all of my problems. And you didn't just say that in one or two places. You said it all over the book. So, Lord, I thank you. I thank you that I have power over this poison that's been injected by the devil into my arm. So he's putting me to the test. I said, Lord, thank you that I'm healed. And so I didn't do nothing about it. You know, I just went on. And finally, by Saturday, that happened on Thursday morning, Saturday, my arm was swelled pretty good. I was having trouble working Saturday. I was driving a truck. I was hauling some gravel, a dump truck. And finally, about the middle of the afternoon, I come and I said, Dave was helping me. And I says, Dave, have you got anything at your house you could lance this thing? I said, this thing is so tight, my arm, I can't bend it up to touch my nose without really pushing hard. I said, I believe if we just cut a hole in that thing and squeeze it a little bit and let some of that stuff out, it'll be better. I said, but Jesus is healing me. He said, well, sure, I got some stuff. So we went over to his house and he got his surgery kit, you know, with his little tiny knives and all this stuff. And he literally dug a hole a quarter of an inch in diameter and a quarter of an inch deep into my arm. You know, because this thing was swelled out so big. And we began to mash on this thing, and it was all kinds of crusty, cruddy stuff came out of it. It looked awful. And he said, I said, I'm glad you're a man of faith too. I said, do you believe with all your heart that I'm healed? He said, absolutely. The word says it. It's no doubt. It's a done deal. So we squeezed a bunch of that stuff out of there, and it did make my arm a little bit easier to move back and forth. So I went back to work Sunday. Of course, it was pretty good shape Sunday. I came down here and preached the Word of God on Sunday. And by Friday, it was completely gone. And then, of course, it's only been just a few weeks ago. And I might show you that right there is where that brown recluse spider bit me. Isn't that amazing what kind of work God does? Look at that. Isn't he awesome? You can't even tell it, can you? Bit me right there. Does he do good work?
Absolutely.
Absolutely. How long did it take me to fight the fight of faith? 1 week. 1 week. God's promises never fail. Now then, it hadn't been many years ago when I couldn't have done that. Many years ago. But my aunt, for instance, I had an aunt that lived out in Cross Plains, Texas. She walked out in the garage one day and a brown recluse spider fell and bit her. And of course, she was a Christian. She had been a Baptist all of her life. Loved God with all her heart. Had no knowledge of these mighty promises. I mean, she called, and they took her to the doctor. She went to Brownwood, to the hospital, and they done surgery on her. They cut a big chunk of skin out of her, and that woman was in the hospital 6 weeks. 6 weeks she was in the hospital. Of course, I wasn't a visitor back in those days. I didn't know what faith was either, so I couldn't even pray for her in faith. I didn't know what I was doing. Can you believe a Baptist deacon, a Baptist Sunday school teacher, goes to see his aunt, drives out to Brownwood, to see his aunt in the hospital with a slider bite, and don't even pray for her? That's how dumb I was. I mean, I didn't know prayer worked. I mean, I'd raised up in a church that never saw God do anything, so why should I think he'd do something for me? I didn't know. Boy, has that devil blinded our mind. I mean, he don't care if you're Baptist, Methodist, Catholic, Pentecostal. He don't care, brother. I mean, he does a good job on us. He has deceived us. I don't care, but God don't care either. He wants you to be his son or his daughter, and all he wants you to do is learn how to fight this fight of faith. And when you learn how to do it, I guarantee the enemy will put you to the test. That put me to the test both times. You know, when you're sitting there with your leg all swelled up and black and a big place this big around on the front of your leg, folded around, and your son-in-law, which works in the hospital, comes and said, Thurman, you got blood poison. What would you do? Maybe I do need to go to a doctor. Maybe this stuff don't work. Well, the minute you think that, guess what? You've lost the fight of faith. Right there, you might as well go, because you have lost it. It is a fight of faith to the end. And, of course, since I've learned these things, that's how I was able to raise my daughter, my granddaughter, from the dead. You know, technically, she was dead, with the brainstem severed and everything. But I was able to bring her back from the dead and get her eyes opened and all those wonderful things by faith. But just because I have faith, does that mean everybody in my household has faith? Absolutely not. My son, he's just like I was when I was his age. Oh, he's got a whole lot more knowledge than I had when I was 28 years old. But still, he's learning. I mean, he's seeking. He's studying the Word, and that's a good thing. And of course, my son-in-law, he'll just tell me, Thurman, I don't have faith. I just don't have it. I'm working on it, but I'm not there yet. But it takes a lot of time with God to develop this kind of faith. And when you do, wow. Now, that if we need to know what fight we're in and how to fight this fight. Now, the only fight we're called upon to fight is the good fight of faith, and that's in 1 Timothy 6:12. 1 Timothy 6:12, Paul was telling Timothy to fight the good fight of faith, fight the good fight of faith and lay hold of eternal life. Lay hold of it. Well, we, I think, as Christians, we just come in. I know this is the way I was, and it appears to be that that's the way most of us are. Whatever church we were raised up in, doesn't make any difference. Usually it's where our mother and daddy went. We go to that church, and we hear what's taught there, and we bring our Bible to church with us. Some of us do. Some don't even bring their Bibles. I'm amazed at the people that come to church, and I walk in there walking down now, and I said, where's your Bible? Oh, I don't bring the Bible to church. I got it at home. How do you know what the preacher's going to preach is right? Well, I mean, you know, most of them only read one or two verses. And, you know, and then he preaches around that, you know, so I don't know whether he's telling me the truth or not. I mean, that's who I was. I was just like that, you know, all my life. So I didn't know what this book said. So when I began to read this thing line by line and start reading this, I said, hey, there's something here that either these people don't understand or I don't understand or we all don't understand, but there's something about this book. And when I began to learn how to fight the fight of faith, does it pay great dividends? Yes, it does. Praise the King. It pays great dividends. Now, then, God has provided a full arsenal of weapons for his people to be able to win against the devil. When he went back from here to heaven, he didn't leave us without anything. He left us with everything you can imagine to win over the devil with. This book in this new covenant is filled with mighty weapons. Now, we fight all kinds of fight. Except the one the Lord told us to fight. We fight against each other. I mean, you know, I tell you, if you're not Baptist, you ain't going to heaven. No, no, if you ain't independent Baptist, you ain't going to heaven. No, 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 if you ain't Southern Baptist, I mean, you can't get to heaven. You know, I just use a Baptist because I was raised up in a Baptist church, you know, so it doesn't make any difference who we are. Catholic, if you ain't Catholic, Thurman, you can't get to heaven. I mean, only those of us Catholics are going to get to heaven. You know, I mean, if you don't pray in the name of Mary, you ain't going to get your prayers answered. Well, that's not what the book says. So I decided one day to believe what the book says. And so when I begin to believe what the book says, I begin to see the Lord do great and mighty things. Now, if we are supposed to fight the good fight of faith, then there must be enemies or hindrances to it. Is that right? You've got to have an enemy out there. So, you cannot go beyond knowledge. And I've made this statement so many times to people. You cannot go beyond knowledge in anything, so you must know what God's Word promises you, or you will lose to the devil every time. Now, somebody will say, well, they come up here and I pray for them, rebuke the enemy, lay hands on them or whatever, and I say, are you healed? Well, I hope so. No, that won't never work. Not I hope so. You got to know so. Well, okay, if you know so, okay, I know so. How do you know so? Do you know a scripture anywhere in God's Word that guarantees He's going to do for you what He promised to do? Well, I said, oh, I know. I heard a guy say one time in a church somewhere, by His stripes I'm healed. I said, okay, you have any idea where that's found? No. Do you know it's really true? Have you ever seen it in your Bible? Well, nobody heard a preacher say that. I said, you can't depend on what these preachers say. I said, you don't trust nothing I say if I can't confirm it to you from the Word of God. If I can't confirm what I teach you from this book, you don't believe not one second what I teach you. Only if God said it can you stand on it with no doubt in your heart. Now, if Thurman said it, it don't carry no weight. But if the King said it in that book, then I can take it to the bank. And that's how I stood on His promises in the New Covenant for my leg and my arm. But it hadn't been many years ago that I didn't even have the faith to go to Brownwood and pray for my aunt laying there in the hospital, seeing all this skin all eat up and her sitting there suffering. I didn't even pray for that woman while I was there. Can you imagine a man that's been a deacon and a Sunday school teacher so dumb about God's Word that he'd go visit his aunt and she's hurting and I don't even pray for her before I leave? Typical. You've done that too, huh? So I ain't the only guy that ever lived there, huh? But isn't it a shame? I mean, here I was at that time probably 45 years old. Maybe this has been, at least 20 years ago, I guess, a long time, because she's been dead a few years. So time gets by, and she lived to be 80 years old. But 20 years ago or 25 years ago, I virtually had no knowledge of these mighty promises in God's Word. Wow. Now, what can I not do? I cannot go beyond knowledge. For you ladies that are raising daughters, if you don't teach that girl how to cook, if you won't take the time with that girl to teach her how to cook, she's going to be in trouble when she gets married. Because the honeymoon usually only lasts about a week. And then the guy's going to get hungry. Now, he can go without food for a week. But after a week, unless he's fasted, he's going to get to be a hungry critter. And most of them, when they're young, they never heard of fasting. They don't know what fasting is. We only know what feasting is. Now, I'm going to tell you also at this point, many of the people that I've met in my life are sick because they have eaten the wrong things. Now, again, I believe the enemy is behind this. I believe Satan is behind all sickness and disease, either directly or indirectly. So he has far more impact on us than we think. I can assure you that every one of you has had at least one or a multitude of demons assigned to you by one of the spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies. Now, Satan may not know your name personally. If you've not done any damage to his kingdom, if you've not taught his word and you're a normal believer, he probably don't know who you are. But he has spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies that know who you are, and they have assigned demons to you to torment you and defeat you while you're here, especially those of you that are born-again Christians. He knows every one of you. Now, those of you that have stepped into the realm of praying for people, teaching them what sin is, and laying hands on them, God starts healing them, those messages are going to get back to the spiritual wickedness, and they're going to get back to the devil, and he's going to assign some more powerful ones against you. So get ready. You better start studying the Word. I will guarantee you. You know what I'm talking about, right, brother? When you become a threat, I mean, just like when I was in the military in Vietnam, we had a little group of guys out here that had nothing, and they were off out here in the jungle. They had no weapons. No, you weren't too concerned about those. But when they began to move tanks and weapons and things over into this section, you knew you had to do something. Because then people can come in and destroy you. So now you concentrate your efforts with your air power and everything else to knock them out. And that's what blew me out of the water when I was in Vietnam, how we fought such a limited war. You know, we had limited targets we could hit, but yet all over the place there was an enemy that we could destroy, but they wouldn't let us. It didn't make no sense to me at all. But whenever the Gulf War came on the first time, I told my son, he wasn't old enough to go at that time, but he was getting close. And I said, I'm going to make a statement to you that if Bush fights a war like was fought in Vietnam, I said, son, you're not going to that war. I said, I was a young, dumb kid back in those days, and I didn't have a clue what's going on. Today, I'm a much older man. I know what's going on, and I know we have the firepower to wipe them out in just a few days. That third world country. So I said, if Bush starts a war like they did in Vietnam and starts calling you guys in, I said, I may go to jail with you, but you are not going to fight in a war like I fought in Vietnam. Not going to go. But I think Bush knew that. And that's why he wiped them out in 30 days. Because we had that power. Now see, that's what we have as a church. We have the power to wipe out our enemy because our enemy is completely disarmed and defeated by our king. He didn't leave an enemy here with power. He left a defeated, stripped, powerless enemy here and then give us all power to fight against him. And most of us don't know it. So when he comes against us in sickness and disease, he kills most of us. And we don't have a clue how to fight the fight of faith or what we can get from our Lord. Now then, the thing about it is, I don't care if your daughter don't know how to cook. She cannot go beyond knowledge. If you didn't teach her how to cook, she can't cook. And until somebody teaches her, she will not be a cook. And that's just like, I don't care if you're a lawyer, a doctor, a mechanic, you know, a plumber, whatever you are, a secretary, anything, you have to be trained. Now, we train our children and send them off to college and everything else so we say they will be, you know, successful in life. But to be successful in life, the Word of God clearly says in Joshua 1:8, if you'll hide the Word in your heart, meditate on it day and night, then, he says, you will have great success in life. That's what he says. So we teach our children wrong. The average child, even that's Christian, that's in church, when they go off to college, I can assure you that most of those children cannot quote five verses from God's Word. So when they go, they have no armament. The armament is the Word of God. If you don't have the Word of God hidden in your heart, you cannot defeat the devil without the Word of God. You must have the Word of God hidden in your heart, or at least have it in your hand, and know where to find it. Because when the enemy comes against you, as a rule, if you get bitten by a spider, most people don't have time to go start studying the Word for hours or days trying to figure out how to fight this fight of faith. If you don't have it in your heart right then, you're in big trouble. By the time you find the answers, you may be dead because the enemy will defeat you. So, knowledge, you can't go beyond it. Now, that we do not know what the plan of redemption provides for us, so we live far below what is rightfully ours. Now, for years, I had no knowledge of what the plan of redemption provided. But the new birth, what does it promise you? What can you do after you become a Christian? Well, if you were like I was, I didn't have a clue. First of all, how do you become a Christian? Just like that couple last night. They could not lead that young woman, 38-year-old young woman, to Jesus, but they called from New York to ask me to do it, although I had led both of them to Christ. They had both accepted Jesus, or both only new babes in Christ within a year or two. The husband, he's only about like you are, about a year, something like that, 9, 10, 12 months, and she come in about a year before he did. But he saw the change in her life and saw her getting healed of her problem. And so he was a Buddhist, went to the Buddhist temple. He said, hey, this stuff's not working for me. He said, this Jesus that Thurman, you tell me about Thurman led you to, he's changing your life. So he said, I need that Jesus. I said, how do I do it? She said, call Thurman, he'll tell you. And so he called me, and I talked to him and led him to Jesus the very first time over the telephone. And of course, his total life's changed. So now he wants me to do this for this other woman, which we did last night. But Romans 10:13, 8 through 13 makes you the promise, the simple plan of salvation. And if you don't know this, for goodness sakes, hide this in your heart. This is the most important thing that you can do for the Lord and for other people, is to bring people into the kingdom of God. And this is what you need to do. In Romans 10, starting verse 8, it says, but what does it say? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we preach. See, there's that word of faith that we preach. You must believe this stuff. You can't just voice this stuff. It's got to penetrate down into your spirit to be a reality to you. Many people walk down the aisle and say, I want to be saved. And they say, well, I believe I'm saved. Now I walk down the aisle. And they walk out that door and nothing changed. They're still, this is mean. They still cuss. They still drink. They still smoke pot. They still smoke cigarettes. They run around with other people, men and women. You know, they live in adultery. They do all kinds of things. Let me tell you, that person didn't get saved. They did not become a new creature in Christ. If you really become a new creature in Christ, there's going to be something in there now, which is the Holy Ghost, that's going to tell you, don't do those things. Now then, the quicker you can get with somebody that'll tell you these things, the better it works. Because still, self wants to do those things. But you now have something in there telling you not to do it. Now, if you continue to do it, and I say, don't you know you're not supposed to keep cursing? Yeah, every time I say that, something tells me I ain't supposed to do that. Yeah, you got saved, all right. He's in there. Now you got to renew the flesh with the Word of God. And as you work out your own salvation, it won't be long. Those words of profanity will go away. You will change. If 10 years from now you haven't changed, you're still living in adultery, you're still cursing, you're still smoking pot, and you're still doing all those things, all I can say to you is you didn't get saved. You didn't come to know our King. But this is the way you get it done. That if you will confess with your mouth, in verse 9, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. Then it says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, if somebody comes to church and they go running out the door, screaming as they run out the door, I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm a new creature in Christ. That's a good indication, isn't it? They go home and say, Mama, Daddy, I went down to the church today and I met Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Now, wait a minute, son, you don't know what you're doing. Oh, yeah, I met him. I mean, he's awesome. I met Jesus. He died on the cross for my sins. If you're confessing that, I'm telling you, you got something. The Holy Spirit moved in. Now, that's how simple it is. Now, then, what else do we become after we get saved? This is where I minister to so many, especially ladies, that have sicknesses and disease. And, of course, it's men, too. But the reason I minister to many more ladies than I do men is the simple reason the ladies are not prideful. They'll just come. They want to be healed. But the men... that's okay, Thurman. I can get it done by myself. I'm not going down there and let that crazy faith preacher pray for me. It's why I said, but honey, you're sick. That's all right. I'll get it. I'll go to the doctor. But she said, well, I'm sick, and I'm going down there and let him pray for me. That's why I minister to 10-to-1 women over men, because men are too proudful. They won't humble themselves before God. Now, if they'll get to where they will do that, then the Lord will heal them too. But we think, oh, I can get it done all by myself. I don't need no help. Well, let me tell you, you need help. I don't care if you're a man or a woman. So here's the thing that people don't realize. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now then, your spirit, when you got born again, your spirit became a brand new, alive being living inside of you. And it's made in the image of God. And it's without sin. And your sins have been washed away. Now he says, who is the real you? You can see me, but how many parts do I have? What changed when we were born again? Well, we're spirit beings. That is the part that God made in his image. We have a soul, which is our mind, our will, and our emotions, and we live in a body. So 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So how many parts do we have? A spirit, a soul, and a body. Now, it took me years, and I asked that question. I had doctors of theology come to my home and ask them, would you please explain to me what it means? What is the soul? And it's amazing. In a Baptist church, I never had a man that come to my home, even though some of them were doctors of theology, PhDs, I never had one could explain to me what the soul was. I said, Lord, this is something. This has got to be simple. And then one day, I hear somebody make a statement. Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. And it just clicked. I said, that's it. That's what it is. It's so simple. Mind, will, and emotion. And the spirit is that inner part that God made new. It looks just like the outer part, except it's the inside. And then, of course, the body. I understand the body. When I look at the body, I can pinch that thing. I mean, I can cut it and it bleeds. I understand what the body is. You know, ain't that right? Yeah, I understand what the body is. Nobody had to explain to me what the body was. But the other two parts, I had problems or difficulty realizing what they were. But when I begin to understand these things, I begin to understand how these battles are fought and how I win them. Now then, in 2 Corinthians 4:16, the Word of God makes a statement to you. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Now, the inward man will never grow old. The inward man thinks just as young as you did when you were 20. It never changes. Isn't that right? You know that this lady smiling over, she says, yes. But let me tell you something. In the new covenant, the Lord has made us promises, and we don't take him literally on these promises. Just like, for instance, in the benefit package in Psalms 103. In Psalms 103, the Lord says, forget not all of my benefits. First of all, he says, bless the Lord. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord with all that's within you. Bless the name of the Lord. Well, what do you think he plans for you and me to do every day? Bless the Lord. I mean, that's the way I understood that, didn't you? That's what it says. So if we're supposed to bless the Lord, why don't we do that? I mean, I can think of when I was a Baptist deacon and a Sunday school teacher, I never blessed the Lord. I had no idea I was supposed to do that. But I've learned. I don't live there no more. I bless him now regularly. In fact, I don't remember where it was, but somewhere on Wendell and I got almost an hour drive coming down here, and somewhere a few minutes after we left, I started blessing the Lord and praying. And when we drove in out here, I'm still blessing the Lord and praying. I had not shut up, not 1 minute, all the way down here, just blessed and praised and worshiped the King, all the way down here. Well, I can think of days when I hadn't prayed. If you said, Thurman, I want you to pray for 5 minutes. 5 minutes? Good grief, look at them seconds ticking off there. That would be an eternity. You know where I'm coming from, don't you? You've been there too, huh? Just like me. But now I can pray for an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours. I prayed 2 hours this morning before I got out of bed. I woke up this morning early and just turned over there. And I said, Lord, I am just beginning to worship him and praise him and thank him for all the good things he had done for me and what he was going to do today and everything he's going to do today. So I praised him for 2 hours there. Now then, it says the inward man, it's being renewed day by day, but the outward man is perishing. But something I have learned that you can do. If you live in sin, in fact, I had a lady the other day tell me, she said, Thurman, have you seen so-and-so? And I said, well, it's been a couple of years since I saw her. And she said, that woman, said, I seen her about 3 years ago, and said, that woman looks 20 years older. I said, oh, yeah. You know why? Well, she said, no. I said, she said she'd come to your Sunday school class for a little while. But she said, what you taught wasn't for her, so she left. I said, sure, you know what she's doing? She said, no. I said, she moved in with a man. She lived with a man out of wedlock for a while. Oh, she said, I didn't know that. I said, she's living in sin. So sin is destroying her. So I teach holiness and perfection. And when you don't want to line up with what the Word says, then you ain't going to stay in my Sunday school class very long, I can assure you. You either going to have to change, or you're going to say, I can't stand this stuff. And so she couldn't stand this stuff, so she wanted to live the way the world is. So I said, her body is deteriorating because sin brings forth death. So I said, that woman looks 20 years older today than she did 3 years ago when you saw her because she's living in sin. I said, now then, if you're living in obedience to God's word and you're claiming his promises, in Psalms 103 verse 5 makes a statement to you. It says, he is the God that renews our youth daily like the eagles. Now, do you believe that? Obviously, we do not. But I think we should, don't you? So, how do we receive that? Every day, you should quote that to the Lord. Say, Father, thank you for the benefit package. Thank you that you forgive all of my iniquities. Thank you that you heal all of my diseases. Thank you that you save me from the destruction there. And when you get on, thank you that you satisfy my mouth daily with good days, Lord, unless I'm fasting. I thank you for that. And Lord, thank you that you renew my youth daily like the eagle. So Lord, I ain't getting old.